Good. Well, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 13. For the past months, I think 7 months or so, we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. And it so happens that today we are on the last bit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. We approach your word with respect and with reverence. We ask, O God, that, Lord, in the midst of the teaching, Christ, your Son, will be exalted. Lord, we ask that you anoint every ear, prepare every heart. And Lord, I pray as I speak, you'll give me the utterance that I need. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Prologue. It's very important that you listen to the prologue very carefully, because as I move I'm through the preaching, I'll be making links, you know, to this introduction. So please pay close attention. A woman divorced from her first husband, one who was a drug addict, an adulterous man, and she got married to this perfect gentleman, one who loved her dearly. One day, the second husband, returning earlier from work than usual, heard chatter of excitement coming from his bedroom. So he tiptoed towards the bedroom as quietly as possible. And he was very, very shocked to find that this wife that he loved so dearly was sitting in the arms of her former husband. As soon as she saw her husband, she sprang up and became defensive. "It's not what you think," she said. "We haven't done anything yet. I felt a little bit bored and cold, and decided to get some company and warmth in my friend's arms," she defended herself. Devastated and heartbroken, the second husband, full of grace, still loved his wife. But he began to ponder, what was it that led this woman to do such a thing? She went through her phone, and she could see text messages, phone calls exchanged within the last 4 months. Then it dawned on him that there had been some lack of communication and closeness. And then he understood what had led to this scenario. As we go through the prayer today, I'd like to focus on 3 points. The first is, I want us to be aware of the spiritual world of darkness, that there is a spiritual world of darkness. Second point, temptation. What is temptation? Does God really tempt us? Third point, how do we overcome temptation? By praying. First point, aware of the spiritual world of darkness. Whilst we were discussing about Halloween in one of our elders meeting, Roy made mention of Burke Parsons' description of what is called the devil's supreme deception is found in the attempt that he makes to convince people that he does not exist. Just because we cannot see wind doesn't mean that the wind does not exist. I'm sure you and I know that we can feel the impact of the wind. Because we cannot see the devil or the legions of demons doesn't mean that the devil is not what? Does not exist. I'm sure you and I can see the presence of evil. We can see the injustice. We can see greed. We can see promiscuity. We can see all sorts of evil in various shapes and size. There is a presence of evil, and there is also a perpetrator of evil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12 makes it clear that the battle that we were fighting is not a physical battle. For instance, when we see vandalism and violence within our neighborhood, we must understand that the enemy is not just those unruly kids trying to vandalize our property. Although when caught, they should take responsibility, you know, for their acts of what? Of violence. When a man deranged is walking the streets and he's looking for his next victim to strike, we must understand that that is not the real enemy, although he must be caught and kept off the streets. Within the home, when that husband is abusive, wife is very manipulative, and daughter or son is very rebellious, we must recognize that there are forces at play beneath the scene. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare is not against humans. It's not against the people that we see. There are forces behind the scene that are controlling and manipulating. There is something about the God of this world, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that there is the God of this age that has blinded the unbelievers from seeing the glorious light of the gospel. The God of this age. There is something about the world system in which we live. The Bible says he that is friend with the world is an enemy of God. There is something about the world system that goes against the principle of God's what? Of God's system. There is the presence of evil and the perpetrators of evil that are lurking behind the scene. I guess the question for us is, when we get to this part of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we keep asking ourselves the question, does God really lead us into temptation? So why do we have to pray, God, lead us not into temptation? Before we answer that question, we need to ask ourselves, what is temptation itself? Well, one definition of temptation is an inner enticement to go for the easier option. Temptation is what the devil uses as an exploitation of our flesh, the weakness of the human nature to destroy God's purpose and plan in somebody's life. James brings clarification. He brings out the distinction between what is temptation and what is trial. Does God really tempt us? He answers by saying no. He says, when someone is tempted, according to the book of James chapter 1, in verses 13 to 15, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. In other words, when it comes to the issue of evil, God doesn't tempt. Now, let's come back to the story. We talked about this lady having the first husband, divorced from the first husband, and is now married to her second husband. By virtue of the fact that she is divorced, it really means that her emotions for the first husband is dead or should be dead. Now her emotions and affections now belongs to her second husband. Now, if the second husband really loves his wife, how can you tempt your wife by saying, okay, you know what, in order for you to prove that you're faithful to me, I'm going to arrange Not to her, but you talk to someone behind the scene. I'm not going to be at the house, and I want you to come and just taunt her and just molest her and just sexually harass her. I don't think if somebody who loves his wife would want to take his wife through that. Now, I was watching a movie, and it was a true movie, they say, and this is what happened. These guys were so poor, but this lady loved this guy in spite of. But this guy needed to make big money at all costs. And so he convinced the wife, he spoke to the wife, that if only you can just sleep with that guy, that wealthy millionaire, we will be rich, you know, just in a second. And this woman resisted, but because of the love that she had for this guy, she succumbed and she did sleep. Well, I do question the love that that man has for that lady. Does God really tempt us? God does not tempt us with evil. The Bible tells us that when we go through trials, we must count it all joy. There's a difference between the trials and temptation. God allows us to go through trials sometimes by delaying the answer that we need. And when we go through trials, we begin to learn things of patience. We begin to bear the fruit of God's character. We begin to exhibit the virtues, you know, of God's love and kindness as we go through trials. So there are times when God will manipulate circumstances because he's trying to bring the good out of you. Why? Because he's taking you to a place and he wants you to be well prepared. So when you get to that place, then you can become what? A blessing. But you see, the devil is the one that is behind temptation. Because whilst when you go through trials, it is a test of your conviction. It strengthens your conviction when you hold on to God. When you go through temptation, the devil seeks to destroy your conviction. His attempt is to destroy God's purpose and plans for your life when he takes you through temptation. So does God really tempt us? No, God cannot tempt us. He's holy. His nature is incompatible with sin or evil. Now, just before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he was speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, they're going to take me before the high priest, and I'm going to suffer, and I will be brutally killed on the cross of Calvary. And Peter looked at Jesus and began to rebuke him. He says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned surprisingly and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." How could he have recognized anything harmful in what Peter said? Peter was being sympathetic with the Lord, wasn't he? "Never, Lord." He said, "No, I'm going to die," and all of that stuff. But Peter didn't say anything harsh. Rather, he was sympathizing, just as we would if we were in his circumstance. But the Lord took that very seriously, and he turned to Peter, and then he spoke, "Get thee behind me, Peter. You are a stumbling block." Jesus, at that point in time, could recognize the forces at play. He understood the purpose of coming, and that was to die for humanity, redemption. But you see, the forces at play were trying to hinder in one form or the other. And they came through someone that was very, very close to the Lord. And Peter, being one of the favorites, you know, of the Lord, was the one that the enemy used. What does that tell us? It tells us that when God has given us a purpose and God has a plan for us, and we are serious about executing that purpose and plan, there are opposition that will come. Sometimes opposition will come in obvious ways. It will become very, very difficult. You will go through, some people are persecuted for their faith. It's blatant. Some people are locked up into containers. Some people are threatened, you know, at gunpoint. And it can be so blatant. But there are other times when the enemy attacks, he uses different tactics on different people. Sometimes he comes and he's very subtle. I know sometimes we hear about the persecution in other places like Indonesia. And you're like, oh my God, how can I go through that? But I can tell you, the devil is as much as he's at work there, he's at work what? In the UK as well. But he's using a different tactic, which is just subtlety. How we all love to be praised. How we all like to hear the things that people tell us. You know, if somebody praises you or says something positive, we like that. How we all want people to say, hey, listen, I want to do this. This is my career path. And obviously, you want people to just rejoice with you and say, oh, come on, go for it. And you know, sometimes within this context, we are quick to say, hey, go for it, brother. What's wrong? What's holding you? That must be God. Surely it must be God. Rocket scientist, that must be God. You don't even have to seek God's face. You have an acceptance. But you see, sometimes we fail to realize that when you are pursuing God's purpose and God's plan, you become a target. You see, it's like the whole forces of hell will stand at attention and say, hey, wait a minute. There's somebody here who is serious about pursuing, you know, God's plan. And we can't just let him or her. So it's good to be sensitive to these things. It's good for us to say, God, I don't know what your plans and purposes are. How does my career fit into the bigger context of what your plan is? I can see myself becoming a lawyer, and then I can understand how it fits in to God's plan. I'm going to be an advocate for women or for the poor, that sort of stuff. How does it really fit in? We have an enemy that is lurking behind the scene. Cain's temptation. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This was the time when the Lord had received the sacrifice of Abel and rejected that of Cain. The Lord said, we're speaking now to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you sad? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is lurking behind the door. The desire of sin is to have you, and you must rule over it. Wow. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, after the incident with God, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, and he killed his brother. He attacked his brother, and then he killed his brother. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, before I talk about Cain a little bit, it says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies or orgies, don't know how to pronounce it, depends on the school of thought you belong to, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that walk in these, that live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite frightening. Now, I want us to think about Cain for a moment. God spoke to Cain and said to Cain, why are you sad? Why are you angry? You see, sometimes when people are going through temptation, it can become very obvious in the face. From the countenance, you know, he was downcasted. He was angry. He was bitter. He was jealous. He was envious of his brother. But you see, the Lord's word kept coming to Cain. Be very careful, because the attitude you're displaying is such that there is an enemy that is lurking behind the door. And once you begin to operate in those terms, those negative attitude, the enemy's desire is to have you. And that gives the enemy qualification to enter into your life. So, why are you downcasted? If you do what is well, you will be accepted. Look at the story of Joseph amongst the 12 brothers. Very good guy. They became jealous of him. They tried to kill him at one point in time. And then he was rescued from the pit. Later they sold him. Now, you just follow the life of Joseph. What am I trying to say here? Sometimes, in God's intelligent plan for our life, he allows the devil to go ahead with his plans. And God said, okay, well, like in the case of Job, have you seen my servant? He's very faithful. As for this guy, I can vouch for him. And the devil comes in. The devil's intention is to destroy Job's life. It's to try to nullify what God has said. Now, to the devil, temptation is walking in that what? From his direction. From God's perspective, it is a trial. Because something is going to come out of what? Job's life. And what happens? He was given the permission. There are times in your life when, or in my life, when God will allow Satan to proceed with his plans. But you see, at the right point in time, God will stop. And he will begin to direct the affairs of your life according to the destiny that he has prepared for you. But when you go through the storms of life and it sounds like everything is going against you, all you need to do is just have faith and keep looking beyond your immediate circumstance and keep trusting that God, the God who says in accordance with Romans chapter 8 verse 28, that all things worketh together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. The condition is for you to love God and to be called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what I go through or what you go through, as long as your love for God is pure, as long as you do not allow bitterness and hurts and unforgiveness and things that we are warned against to creep in and incubate and become a part and parcel of your life, as long as you can protect yourself from these things and just be as loving as you can and be misinterpreted, you know, as you can, okay? And a God will take you to that place here he has called you. But if you look at the life of Cain, there was bitterness, there was jealousy, there was envy, there was anger, and in a fit of rage, he killed his brother. He killed his brother. Sorry, my computer is trying to say, restart in 10 minutes time. Good. Good. How do we apply this message? The third point, when we pray, what happens? When we pray, lead us not into temptation, what are we saying? We are saying, God, we align our life in accordance with your will when we pray that prayer. One major thing I want to bring today to your attention is this. When Satan is trying to tempt us, he uses the weakest part of our being. You see, in war, you study your enemy and you try to locate what their weaknesses are. And you try to exploit that to your advantage. You see, you can have the devil, you can have the world against you, but there is something that if it comes against you, That is the former husband. That is the flesh. The flesh is the most deadliest to me of all the enemies that you can think of. No wonder the Bible says, crucify the flesh. Crucifixion was the term that was used for capital punishment in those days. So when it says crucify the flesh, it tells you something about the severity of the flesh. Now, there's this woman having a old husband, former, now have a new husband, But the mistake she did was she started communicating with the old husband. He started sending her flowers, and she refused to tell the new husband about it. Started sending her nice text messages. She missed those times when they were hung up on drugs together. She was a different lady altogether. This guy loved her, a perfect gentleman. But she began to reminisce those days of the past. You see, the former husband, we must be very careful of. Now, please, I'm talking about former husband and latter husband. This is not a marriage counseling course. Just in case you are listening to this online. So this is not a prescription, you know, for marriage. In scripture, it does talk about the flesh, which Romans chapter 7, you know, and all of that stuff. I'm just using the analogy of marriage to communicate, you know, some scriptural truth here. And so you have the former husband. When you think about the former husband, I want you to think about the flesh. I want you to think about, that's against temptation. Think about the flesh. Think about the former way of life. Think about the human nature. Before we became Christian, we were governed by our human nature. I mean, our lifestyle was basically the works of the flesh. A combination of those. That was our lifestyle. When we became Christian, we then fell in love with Jesus. We are married to the Lord. I mean, some people don't like the term, men getting married to the Lord. But, you know, in this business of marriage, you know, gender, I mean, we are all female, if you like, and he's the only male. So think about that. Okay? We are married to the Lord. That's our husband. The point I want to make is that, you see, the former way of life, because we have been living in that lifestyle for a while. Now, if I was an alcoholic before, you know, and alcohol is put before me, then I might be prone to alcohol. I might not be prone to, when it comes, you know, I'm laying with the opposite sex, but when it comes to alcohol, I might be prone to that. Because my former way of life, I mean, that was all that I ever lived for. You know, so that's the former lifestyle. Now you have a lifestyle of soberness and self-control and all of that. You drink in moderation and all of that stuff. But there is a former lifestyle. And so you have to be very careful that you do not allow the environment of the former lifestyle to become a temptation ground for you. So just as if you have separated, divorced somebody, and the marriage is annulled and all of that stuff, and you now belong to your new husband, you will find it very absurd to be found in the arms of the old husband. You know, that is very insulting and disrespectful to the new husband. You see, so what I'm trying to say in essence is, you see, we have what we call our human nature, the human tendencies. You know, the tendencies that goes against God's plan. The tendencies that drags us. The tendencies that say, who does he think he is? The tendencies that say, I'm going to show them where I come from. The tendencies that says, eye for an eye. The tendencies that says, you know, that it's just all flesh and it's all selfishness. It's all self-centeredness. It's about me. It's about my family. I have to succeed. It doesn't matter where everyone fits in. Everyone has to be aligned so that I succeed. The selfish tendency is the tendency of the former life. Now, when you become Christian, the Bible expects us to crucify the former life. You put it to death. You try as much as possible not to put yourself within a situation that will arouse what? Unnecessary what? Temptation. The former life. The former life. Now, let's come to something about Jesus and see what happens before he died on the cross of Calvary in Gethsemane. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, alongside with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. stay here and keep watch with me. Don't know if you've ever been in that situation before. Maybe having lost a loved one. Or maybe having lost your mortgage. Or maybe having lost, your soul is just troubled. And probably you did that, you were going through that storm because you've been faithful, you've sowed, you're trying to fulfill God's purpose and plans for your life. You're trying to do everything right. And then all of a sudden you are faced with opposition. And your soul is overwhelmed with the opposition that is coming against you. The best time for you, yes, it's good to have friends around you. It's good. We thank God we have lovely friends that we can just go to and just chat and just be prayed for and prayed with. You know, it's really good. It's really lovely. But don't you ever forget that, listen, the Lord is there. That husband is there. Don't you ever forget that communication with the Lord is very vital. If you are to go through the troubles and through the temptations of life, prayer is very important. So he said to them, why don't we go and let's pray together? And this is what he prayed. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Now this is Jesus Christ, the one with divine blood flowing through his veins. Is now at this point where you're talking about humanity, bringing humanity to divinity. You're thinking about the cross, the inches of nails that will be put on his hands, the humiliation, the spitting, and all of that stuff. And yet, the flesh is trying to drag him down and say, no, this is going to be painful. Yes, he had divine blood through his veins, but he was going to face, you know, that circumstances as human, as we would have faced it. And so you can understand the fear and the hesitation because it was real. And he's praying this prayer and saying, God, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering, can it be somebody else? Can it just pass away from me? You know, you could see the wrestling that is going on between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit of wanting to obey God and the flesh that is trying to thwart God's purpose, thwart God's purposes in the life of Jesus. But you see, he went praying. But the interesting thing is that when he came back, he found that the three guys were sleeping. If you read the text. And then he said to them, hey, listen, you guys have to watch and pray. And he says it, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Yes, because you see, the devil is at the door. The devil, you see, one of his attacks is ambush. He lurks somewhere in the darkness. And he sets up an ambush against the children of God. And God is saying, hey, listen, I want to lead you. I know the path to lead you to. I know where your destiny lies. Come on, if I can just hold your hands and you just what? Let's just talk together. Let's just walk together. Let's just keep what communicating with each other. And I know how to take you through the dangers of life and avoid you and protect you and all of that stuff. Some people think man is a robotic machine. Like the guy we met on the train sometime, who just believes that all the actions he will ever make have been predestined by God. So when he's going to wear a blue shirt tomorrow, God has written down blue shirt. He's going to kill a fly, that's fine. He's going to kill somebody's daughter where God has already. So he's just doing what God has written in the books. So, it's not him, no. Prayer is such that God does not interfere with the will of man. You have your will. God has his plans and purpose for us. You can't say, well, you see, God, I know if you want to take me, you're going to take me there. If he wanted to take me, he would take me. Well, if God really wants to save them, he will save them. Does he really need me? Why should I evangelize? If he wants to. But the Bible says, how can they hear without the preacher? God working in partnership with man through prayer. They were sleeping and he says, watch and pray. Watch. Be watchful in prayer. You see, when you enter into realms of prayer, it sounds bizarre at first, but just begin to make it a little bit of discipline. And just, God, what are you saying? And little by little, God will begin to just show you wonderful ways in his presence. in his presence. You begin to understand the voice. Oh, he's now leading. Oh, this is the vision for our family and all of that stuff. And even when you go through trials, you can understand that, yes, the Lord is with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you all the days of your life. Hallelujah, somebody. That was just a one-off, by the way. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In conclusion, always remember that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. In order not to be dragged down by the weak flesh, prayer will create the consciousness of God. Prayer will bring God's presence alive. It doesn't matter what you go through. You want to feel his hand on your back, saying, my son, I'm with you. If I didn't stop this, I've allowed it for a purpose. And when you go through this, you'll be purified like fire, like fine gold in fire. And when you stand to speak, you'll be an encouragement to those who are going through the same stuff. Stumbling block. This, can we discern God's mind? Do we just run our life at the mercy of what people say or think? The decisions that we make, major decisions in life, have we really submitted it to God? You may not get this all right all the time. I don't. But understand that if your heart's desire is attuned to these principles, your Lord, my God, will bless us. Be very careful of the subtle nuances of sin that are so everyday a part of the media. Be careful when you're staying in the house with the opposite sex, or for some of us with the same sex, depending on what you are prone to for long hours. Switching channels around 2 a.m. in the morning when everyone is asleep is something to be very careful of. You're setting up yourself, you know, jealousy, anger. Remember, it was Cain's anger, jealousy, that led him to the extremity of killing his brother. I want us to understand that God loves us. God wants to walk in partnership with us. Someone said, and Graham told me this when we were walking. Graham has a way of just saying a line of statements. You know, I was just chatting with him and I said, I'm just meditating on this stuff. And he just gave a quotation. Someone said this. Either sinning will keep you from falling, or falling will keep you from sinning. No. Prayer will keep you from sinning, and sinning will keep you from praying. I think that's a beautiful place to stop.